If a person does not believe in the doctrine of once saved, always saved, how can they be sure that they are saved, and how can they be sure they will keep their salvation?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's my my habit on Thursdays, either during a break in the shows or right after the show, to review the questions that are sent to me from my staff that are to be looked at for inclusion on the Friday show. You've got questions, we've got answers. And I always have this sense of excitement to open the email and to see what you're asking, to see what you're wondering about, to see the questions that have come in. As always, we've got a wide range of fascinating questions, and the phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. Anything you want to ask us in our areas of expertise, Bible, theology, Bible translation, moral, cultural issues, apologetics, practical living in the Lord, Israel, Jewish people, anything we've talked about on the air, anything you want to take issue with that we've talked about, 866-348-7884. We'll do our best to give you solid biblical answers. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. I've got, again, some fascinating e-questions to get to, and we'll get to as many phone calls as we can as well. And I'm going to address some things that relating to past shows, relating to some things that have been posted on our Line of Fire blog as well. Just for everyone that was with us on The Line of Fire yesterday and heard my very serious critique of the video With God on Our Side by Porter Speakman Jr., and again with an invitation for him or anyone on the video to join me on the air and to air our differences publicly, as we extended that invitation in the past, I extend it once again publicly so that we can do it in a civil way, and in a civil way we can work out why we differ and whether we come to agreement or not, at least can have the opportunity to air these things out more clearly in a back-and-forth way. What grieves me so much is that a video in the name of reconciliation, a video in the name of fairness, a video in the name of justice, a video in the name of following the Spirit of Jesus can be so biased, can clearly not even attempt to be balanced. The attempts are so feeble that certainly they couldn't feel that they were giving a fair and balanced presentation. And that radical scholars, highly disputable scholarship among scholars, all right, that they can be presented as authorities without saying they are recognized as radical in their field, or without bringing on other academics to say that, you have to understand, these people are very radical and are absolutely not mainstream, to not even say that, and then to even have a major quote from David Ben-Gurion, which is recognized as fictitious, and just to have it on the screen, those kinds of things are what concern me. To have differences about what the Bible says concerning Israel, even to have scriptural discussion as to whether God has promised the Jewish people to be back in their own land, whether they will be back in their own land without repentance, whether they will be back in their own land before Messiah comes, whether they'll be back in their own land at all, I'm perfectly happy to have that discussion. And I'm perfectly happy to have the discussion as to whether there are injustices among the Israelis towards the Palestinians, and whether Christian Zionists too wholeheartedly support Israel and don't look at injustices. I'm perfectly happy to have that discussion. Perfectly happy. However, when something claiming to set the record straight and claiming to give the information that Christians don't have, and claiming to do so in a spirit of reconciliation and based on scripture principles, can be such a misleading hit piece, that is what concerns me. And we only got through, not even half of the video and the discussion, and then even so could have gotten into much more detail into what was grievous about it. So for those that didn't hear the broadcast yesterday, go to askdrbrown.org, click on Line of Fire, and take a listen. All right, back with your questions.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Before we dive into your questions, I haven't done this in a couple of weeks, some of the funnier junk mails that have come in that I just throw aside in a file and save until we reach critical mass to share with you. And number to call to get in the program with your questions. You've got questions, we've got answers. That's what we do on Fridays here on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. You can even cut and paste your questions there at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. I got an email from Alt, A-U-L-T. Dear friend, I did not forget your past efforts. And from K. Seng B, also dear friend. Unfortunately, don't know these dear people. And then a personal reading, just for me, they just got the name wrong. Justin, your destiny is here. Pick three cards for free. I don't have particular confidence in a personal reading when they can't get my name right. And then from Whitney, well, I won't even get into that one. I got to read too much on that. Hugh Yun Long, make it done. Why? And Peng Li Yi and Chu Wu and Mr. Louis Chung Wow. And why? Is it that they're just more Asians that they're reaching out to? Or is there something about an Asian name that people think will draw them in? I mean, Peng Li Yi, your response is required urgently. Oh, and one from me to me, from Dr. Michael L. Brown to me, telling me I can get a Rolex 41%. That's just terrific. And once again, FBI is contacting me because they have a payment for me via ATM Master Visa card, as long as I will give them my personal information. And then an old friend, no name, of course, tried to reach me. Mr. James Clappin wants to know if I'm okay. Mrs. Rose J. Bill has a fund for me of $8.5 million. And I get premium cigars, humidor, lighter, and cutter for only $19.95. I mean, this is so touching. If I ever smoke a cigar, I will let the folks know. All right. There's a question from Mark. What is the song that you play with lyrics Save the World during your show? That is a great song by Aaron Kreider. Look him up. C-R-I-D-E-R. Aaron Kreider. Get his songs. Get his albums. He graduated from our school in Pensacola, our ministry school in Pensacola, which continues here right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. And every year we have a major missions conference to help support our missionaries that are serving around the world that we've trained in our school and sent out. And our missions director, Dr. Josh Peters, asked him to write a new song for missions conference a few years back, and it's called Shake the Nations. Shake the Nations, Change the World is the theme of it. So it's not Save the World, Change the World. Shake the Nations, Change the World. That's the name of the song, Shake the Nations by Aaron Kreider. Nate wants to know, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit the same as the seal of the Spirit? It seems, Nate, when Paul uses the term seal of the Spirit, it's talking about the seal of the Spirit with our salvation, the assurance, the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as opposed to the empowering of the Spirit through the baptism of the Spirit. But some would argue that they are one and the same. To me, they are two separate things. Okay, to the phones, Mike in Martinsburg, West Virginia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure thing.
I'm concerned about people in Christian circles who are claiming that UFOs and aliens are actually demons in disguise, and they support this by making claims that are not true.
Now, what would be your explanation for UFOs and aliens? Just complete myths, or that they're really there?
Some of both. Basically, these things do show up on photographic film, and they do show up on videotape. Therefore, even if it's not from another planet, something is there for light to shine off of onto people's retinas. Therefore, nobody is projecting illusions into anyone's brain.
Now, Mike, what about the accounts? Because I've read many of these. First, the great, great majority of the people that claim to have had alien encounters are into New Age and other non-Christian faiths. Many times they receive revelation that is a complete attack on the gospel or on Jesus. And then others who've been strong Christians had an experience where that would be almost the exact parallel to what someone feels who is taken out of their body or something like this. And they rebuke Satan and the thing left. So that just has my attention. It's a curiosity to me. I'm no expert on this, Mike, but how would you explain what seems to be the preponderance of these alien encounters, excuse me, being with people who, as we say, are into New Age, and then they get these anti-Christian revelations along the way?
Policeman Lonnie Zamora never said he got a revelation. He said the aliens, as soon as they saw him, ran back into their vehicle and left. Betty and Barney Hill did not claim they got a revelation. They said that the aliens examined them like biological research specimens and then let them go. Travis Walton did not say he got a revelation. He said...
Were these people all committed Christians you're talking about?
I don't know.
What was their background? What was their religious or spiritual background?
I don't know about their spiritual background, but those are the more famous alien encounter cases.
Right, yeah. Just when I started to read up on this a little ways back, I was just kind of curious to find out about this. I was struck by a lot of the New Age elements to it, the anti-Christian elements to it, how... And I think it was the book by Gary Bates, Alien Intrusion. Did you ever read that?
No, but there's another person, can't think of his name right now, John Weldon seems to have started all of this.
Yeah, it could be. Take a look at the book Alien Intrusion by Gary Bates, all right? That's the one that I looked at and that seemed to be highly recommended and one of the better sellers on it, when I was just curious to read more on it. So your take, are you coming from a Christian perspective, Mike?
Yes, I'm coming from a Christian perspective in that I want people to know the truth, and that's not what these people are telling.
Right. Well, again, check out the Gary Bates book. But would you have any issue if there were actually aliens, these other beings that are created by God, theoretically, mm-hmm. right? That's the only way to get there. And there are aliens, and there are other planets and where they're inhabiting, which would seem to be a different picture than the Bible just talking about God's creation being here on the earth unless there were angels. Would that be any faith issue to you at all?
Not at all. In fact, Billy Graham himself said that it would not surprise him if God did create life on some other planets, because he certainly was able to.
Right. I mean, the question would be, would they be invading here, and why would so many? That's what you need to read up on. So many of the encounters come away with anti-Christian messages. But hey, Mike, thanks for calling in and raising the issue again. I'm no expert on it. I've read a little and find the whole subject fascinating. But thank you for the call, sir. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
All right. If you want to weigh in on that, feel free. 866-34-TRUTH. Marcus from Lubbock, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I was just calling back. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay. I was calling back following up on an issue that I think you discussed with the caller earlier this week with regard to separation of church and state. And the particular caller was one who had expressed some concern about Christianity and the culture being so closely related to conservatism. And I just kind of called back. Point I called back, called in on Tuesday, I had questions, but now I guess I have a question mixed with a similar concern as that caller. Is that okay?
Yeah, go ahead. Sure.
Okay. It just seems to me that what she touched on was kind of an important point, because my concern has been this. I've worshiped with a mix of conservative and, you know, quote unquote liberal congregations, but what I've started to see in the culture of the church is men who are unfit to be elders in our congregation are allowed to get undue influence in our congregations through the media, whether it's conservative or whatever. And I think it's a particular danger with the conservative media, because I'm finding more and more members of our churches who are persuaded by what they see in Fox News and things like that.
Right. So in other words, let's say you have, say, a Sean Hannity, for example, or a Bill O'Reilly, and they wouldn't be Bible teachers in our churches, they wouldn't be elders in our churches, and yet they're having a real influence over people in the congregation ideologically and so on. Let me ask you something on the flip side. Is it okay if the people just look to them for insights on culture, insights on the economy, or insights on politics, and recognize that their expertise is not in Bible?
If you can have confidence that what they're saying is true, but my concern is that the media in general, liberal or conservative, has a certain interest in selling the truth as opposed to telling the truth. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and of course, what we have to realize is, say, if it's CNN or MSNBC, there's a massive influence from the other side. And yep. And I would agree with this broad statement, Marcus, that Christians in general are way too influenced by the media, much more than they are by the truth of the word. I would also say that it's important for pastors and leaders not to get political, but to make sure that the congregation has a biblical worldview and is able to sort through what they believe and why with proper foundations, so they don't need to look to, say, Sean Hannity. Hey, Marcus, we're out of time, but thank you, sir, for raising the point. I appreciate it.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we have a bunch of callers lined up who want to weigh in on alien issues. And we even have an alien on the line. No, just kidding. But that'd be, okay, tell you what, let's be comprehensive. If you're an alien out there listening and would like to call in the program and set the record straight, and can speak English, or if you can speak biblical Hebrew, I could translate for the folks, okay? But if you can communicate to us in English, because we do not have an alien decoder here, then we'll take it. Tell you what, Truett, I'll let everyone know. If you've got a comment to make about aliens, just need them to be quick. And I'm not making light of the fact that some people have had these traumatic experiences, whether they're demonic, whatever the case is. I'm just having a little fun with it. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to address one thing, though, on the Line of Fire blog and some comments from a gentleman named Christoph. On the Line of Fire blog, there are literally thousands and thousands and thousands of posts that I have never read. There can be some discussions that go well over 1,000 comments or 800 comments just on a single subject after a radio show, okay? Sometimes there can be 3 comments after a show. Sometimes there can be 500. And every so often I have the opportunity to gauge and get involved and make comments. For the most part, I don't. We have some moderators just making sure that rules are followed. Every so often I can join in. Every so often I can just read the comments and not have a chance to interact. But the vast majority with heavy posts I'm not able to look at. And mainly it's not for me. It's for you. It's your place to interact with something I've said on the show or to get your points out or to argue back and forth. And some folks are really into it and post multiple times a day, and others maybe once in 6 months. So when I tell someone I differ strongly and I don't get into a point-by-point refutation, I virtually never can. I tried to do so with some rabbi friends that got on just so I could honor them, their presence there, and interact further. But for the most part, I'm not able to. Time, schedule simply doesn't permit. And if I was doing that, I wouldn't be talking to you on the radio now or traveling and preaching or teaching or writing books or doing other things. So that's the first thing. When people come back, I haven't refuted a point of theirs. Hey, don't take it personally. All right. That's first thing. Second thing, where I've written on a subject, that's why I take the hours and the months and the years to painstakingly write books, where I've addressed something in writing in detail. Say the interpretation of Galatians 6:16 and the concept of the Israel of God, where I address something in detail with documentation, and I say, hey, check out this book where I do it. Don't get upset with me for referring to what I've written. But here's what concerns me, though. Here's what concerns me. I'm perfectly happy to have differences on there, as long as it's within the parameters of our guidelines. But don't dare judge why I or someone else hold to a certain position. That is real serious error and exposes an inability to see another side of the story. I do not hold to God's promises to Israel being valid for today because I'm Jewish, because there was a time, late 70s, early 80s, when I questioned all of that. And when I was willing to question whether modern Israel today was a fulfillment of prophecy, and when I completely threw out the idea that there would be a physical millennium on the earth. And through careful study of Scripture and God working in my heart and life, I became convinced, no, the promises are true and will be literally fulfilled. Based on that, careful study of the original text, careful exegesis, I hold to the conclusions I do. I differ day and night with Jewish tradition. I differ day and night with traditions based on my upbringing and background. I differ with many things in my own tradition, growing up in the Lord. When someone is unable to see that and say, well, you hold to what you do out of tradition, you've got to get out of it, that speaks of a serious blind spot in their lives, a serious blind spot that they are unable to see that there are other fine brothers and sisters in the body. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about all over the place who hold to differences here. And that's what grieves me. And that's where we need to step higher, friends. We can study the word on our faces, on our knees, and come to different conclusions on side issues and side points, even on more major points, without judging why the other holds to it. That is a serious error. That's where people really need help. 866-34-TRUTH. The phone lines are 100% lit up with alien comments. I don't mean comments from aliens, but maybe if you're an alien, please identify yourself as such. All right. I just need you, though, as I bring you on, to be concise about your alien-related comments, okay? Because it's not the major focus of the show, but it's hit such a button. Good job, Mike, in opening this up. All right, starting with Justin in Houston. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, I wanted to make a comment about, you know, the aliens you were talking about. You mentioned the New Age perspective. Sounds like I'm garbling. Can you hear me?
Yeah, just to be as clear as you can.
Okay. And I think a lot of people are attracted to this higher form of life and this more, you know, sophisticated being, and they're more advanced than us. But it doesn't, no matter how much technology you have or how advanced any being is, it's still any interaction or relationship between beings can take place on the vertical plane of morality. So I just, you know, I wanted to make that point that.
Yeah, absolutely. We still have to come back to how we're supposed to live, and the highest authority is the living God. Yep,
right.
Absolutely true. Thank you for weighing in, sir. I appreciate it. Charles in Baltimore, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Yes, sir. As far as aliens go, isn't it possible that aliens that, as we call aliens, are actually the fallen angels that were kicked out of heaven? Because doesn't it mention in the Bible, I read it a long time ago, about angels traveling in ships or vessels of some sort?
Well, there's no scripture about angels traveling in vessels, and it would be interesting that the fallen angels are actually traveling around in vessels. So do a little searching to see if you can figure out what that verse or concept actually was, whether demons or fallen angels. That's another discussion, but thank you, sir, for raising this. Okay. Tell you what, everybody on hold with your alien comments, stay there. All right. Right after our next break. So very, very shortly, we will get back to you. Happy to talk about this if that's what's on your mind. 866-34-TRUTH. But I think that first comment is very important, that anything that gets us away from the authority of Scripture or the final revelation of God in Jesus or the moral life that God calls us to, any alien-type speculation that gets us away from that, which was not Mike's point, the first caller anyway, but I think that's very important to remember. That is clearly deception. All right. We did this yesterday, but I'm going to extend it today. My CD with 8 teachings, messages, debates on Stand With Israel, some of the most important preaching I've done on Israel, debates with rabbis, including a leading counter-missionary who's refused to debate me now for 20 years since that debate. Great, great material. It's only $20. Your gift of any size today will send it to you postage paid. Be as generous as you can to help us with the broadcast, but we want to get this out. You call us at 1-800-278-9978. That is 1-800-278-9978 for the Stand With Israel CD. Normally $20, but yours today for your gift of any size. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire today. An initial question about aliens has opened the floodgate of questions and comments. The phone lines are jammed. Nonetheless, the moment there's a break, or if you have alien power to cut through and talk to me directly, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Before I get back to the phones, Pablo would like to hear my comments about the Baha'i faith. You know that they said that the Messiah is already here. I mean, the second coming has happened, and we believers of Jesus are missing him, like happened to the Jews in the first coming. Well, I just hear about it. Don't know much about this religion. What do you think about it? Just another deception, a more recent one, claiming that Baha'u'llah was the seal of the prophets. So in a Baha'i temple, you'll have the scriptures of the various world religions and claim that there's truth and revelation in all of those religions, but that Baha'u'llah is the chief and seal of the prophets. And Baha'i practitioners in Iran have been persecuted for this in the last century plus. But simply stated, it's impossible for all the different religions to be mutually true because they are mutually exclusive. For example, it's impossible for Islam and Christianity and traditional Judaism to be completely true. It's impossible at the same time. If Jesus truly is the Messiah of Israel, then Jewish people are wrong in rejecting him. If they're right in rejecting him, then he can't be the Messiah. And the same with Islam, claiming to be the true revelation and setting straight what the Bible has wrong. So Baha'i just in its very premises is wrong. And the simple solution is to know Jesus, preach Jesus, declare Jesus, live out his faith. And that's what practitioners and followers of Baha'i need the most. Ree, also in Houston, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Okay. At about the age of 8, in a southern town of Louisiana, my cousin and I did experience or encounter a UFO. We were out on the first of the year, and we were firing firecrackers and so on and so forth. And the two of us happened to have been in the front of New York. And all of a sudden, he started acting really strange. And he was, like, tapping me on the back and just acting really weird. And I was telling him, what's going on? Quit being silly. Quit being silly. And he couldn't speak, and he was just almost done. And so finally, I was bent down about to fire a cracker. And when I stood up to see what was going on, wow, to my amazement, about 75 yards away, there was actually a traditional-looking flying saucer with a multicolor of light. I can remember the brilliance of the lights that were just flashing around this this flying saucer, and it landed right in the road. There were, like, gravel roads back then. And I thought, I was speechless. We were both speechless. We could not move. We were shocked. And we were just done. And finally, when the door and a ladder kind of, I guess a stepping ladder, began to slip out of the flying saucer, we finally came to our senses and had enough momentum to begin to run. And we ran into the back of the house.
I hate to tell you what, we've just got a few seconds before a break, so I know you wanted to share this, which is obviously a dramatic story, but you wanted to make a comment about Mike's original call. We've just got a few seconds, so was there a further statement you wanted to make?
No, it's just that, you know, I'm a firm believer because I experienced it, and I'm just glad I had someone that was there.
All right, are you a follower of Jesus, Ree?
I am born again, on fire, living it out, you know, yes.
So your view is that you actually saw an alien, not a demon, it was actually an alien.
I saw a flying saucer.
Got it.
I did not see anyone come out.
Got it. All right. Hey, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. All right. We'll be back.
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we had an interesting phenomenon during the break. We had every phone line completely lit up with people wanting to talk about aliens. Every phone line completely lit up. And now we have three open phone lines. So suddenly, now, what is the only possible explanation? There's only one. Only one. They were about to reveal secrets about aliens that would have been very damning to the aliens. And they were all abducted. That's the only possible explanation. All right, now, I know someone had a phone running down, but seriously, we've got a couple open lines now if you want to get in, and I really will get to as many calls as possible. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Oh, and I've got to get to that question, a very important question that was asked about once saved, always saved, and being sure of one's salvation. But let me try to get to a few more alien-related calls. Now this is classic. This is classic. We had a call from a man claiming to be an alien. And he was just playing around with us. But in his view, UFOs are either demonic or military testing. That was his view. And he was gone. And so, look, it looks like the people who really have this important information, it looks like they are just being zapped, right? I mean, here he's eager to talk to us, and next thing we get, dial tone? Come on, can you come up with a better explanation? All right, have a little fun here. Rich in Phillipsburg, New Jersey, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, buddy, it's Rich.
Yes, go for it, man.
I got a couple of things. First, my phone's going to die, so I want to spit it out quick. The one guy was talking about the angels inside machinery.
He's
talking about the flying wheel in Ezekiel 1.
I
talked about.
Yeah. I mean, I had a hunch he might have meant that. But
real quick.
Go ahead.
I've witnessed the UFO twice. I've seen one really close in Clifton, New Jersey. It was in 1995. But what I wanted to tell you was the Nephilim. They were offsprings of the fallen angels. And in that time, they were trying to do genetic testing. And they tried to stop the Messiah from coming. So they created an offspring. And they were called the Nephilim. Well, the Nephilim are half human, half angels, right? So God flooded the earth. If you read after the book of Genesis, in the book of Genesis, it says afterwards, There was Nephilim, and then afterwards, after he flooded the earth, they were still there. In the book of Joshua, you read in the book of David. I mean, the book of Samuel, talking about.
Yeah.
David.
So how did they survive the flood?
All right, they were wiped out completely, but the spirit was still out there. Because if you read in the book of Jude, there's certain angels that are found in hell to the end times.
Right, but how are they? Right, how are they circulating on the earth if they were bound in hell?
Which ones? Who are you talking
about? Some are bound in hell, and some are circulating on the earth today. And are those the aliens that we're seeing?
No, what you're seeing now is you're seeing the spirit of the Antichrist. Basically, Satan's using the same thing he did towards the Nephilim now, because he tried to stop the coming of the Messiah, right? Because Jesus was in the garden, he was told it was going to be two seeds. And Satan.
So the Nephilim were trying to stop the coming of the Messiah. Hey, Rich, I got to get to some other calls, but friends, you've heard it first, actually, probably second. I've heard that once before. First or second today on The Line of Fire. All right. Robert in Dumont, New Jersey, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
How you doing there?
Go for it, sir.
Okay. All right. Name's Robert. I was just listening in, and I don't think I've ever called in before. Interesting conversation. I don't know if you've ever caught some of the. I'm a Christian, by the way. But when I do watch TV, I like History Channel, science stuff. You know that sort of stuff I try to catch on TV. Mm-hmm. So I caught a show one time that had pretty serious testimony from high-ranking individuals in military, and it also showed it went into great detail and depth and footage of developed spacecraft and unreleased or released footage showing different engine technology and different craft and so forth, and it's just interesting how that just seems to get looked over. When I saw the show, I said, wow, this is really interesting. I guess that'll just put a end to this question, and yet we're still talking about it like, you know, it's some sort of magic, when it in reality, it most likely is probably just some technology that we've had for quite a long time.
Yeah, again, I'm no expert on this, but I had a friend who was high up in the Air Force, and when I asked him about some of these things and UFOs, because again, a UFO doesn't mean it's an alien spacecraft, just means it's an unidentified flying object. He just told me there's a lot of stuff that the public doesn't know about, and kind of left it there. Hey, Robert, appreciate you calling in. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. This will be, I hope, I think, the last alien call, but from someone appropriately named Angel in Bronxville, New York. Thanks for calling, Angel.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you doing?
Or is it Angel? Is it Angel or Angel?
Angel.
Angel. It. Okay. Great.
Okay. You know, the lady who spoke before, how she saw a flying saucer and she saw stairs come down and so forth. You know, when you first hear that, you would say she said that this is crazy. That's what I would have said. But I'm 50 years old, and at the age of 15, 16, I remember it so vividly. When we were walking the streets of New York, I just happened to glance up about 250 feet, you know, up in the air. I turned my head and caught my eye. And there was actually an object, gray metallic, like no lights, no movement, no nothing, just standing there. It was like the shape of almost of a top hat. And then when I turned to my cousin, to say, hey, look, it was gone that quick and that fast. Now, it always stuck with me, you know, and because I saw that, I truly believe what the lady saw and other people saw. I've been a Christian for 26 years. I have a solid, sound mind. Mm-hmm. I'm not into all this craziness and crazy stuff, and I serve and love God. And one thing I believe is this. We never would have known, if Paul didn't mention in the Word of God, that there were different levels of angelic beings, that there were different types of bodies of angelic beings and so forth and so on. Mm-hmm. If God would have just created man, and that was it, we never would have knew there were angels, there was Lucifer, and on and on. So why can't God, the great God that we serve, and the universe so vast and big, why can't there be other life and other things?
Yeah, I think, yeah, Angel, just to say this, I don't think, when I have fun with things, what I'm having fun with is some of the crazy stuff, not someone saying that they saw a UFO or had some kind of encounter. Because there is a tremendous amount of stuff that ties in with New Age, with anti-Christian faith. If you just think of like a TV show like X-Files, that certainly was anything but Christian in its presuppositions and, quote, revelation. So I have no issue with the idea of there being angelic beings or demons that are appearing in different ways. Is it possible there's life on other planets? Possible. I lean against it with my understanding of Scripture, but let's just say possible. The thing that would be odd, though, would be if there are intelligent beings that make this massive trip here, whatever the technology is, it has to be mind-boggling, right? Make this massive trip and then just take off and leave. Or else, if they do communicate revelation that's anti-Christian, if it's just life on other planets. So that's the thing that's of interest. I don't question your sanity or your walk with the Lord at all, and I have no explanation for what you saw. Obviously, I wasn't there, but listen, I do appreciate you weighing in. And a couple years ago, I did a show talking about UFOs, and I think based on all the calls today, sir, that I may do another one. But thank you for weighing in. Okay, tell you what, I'm going to take one last call. This is the last call on aliens. Was it last year? I think it was like 2 years ago. Anyway, we could do a search for our archives. Nancy in Manhattan, you get for today the last word on aliens.
I hope it's a helpful word. I was listening to people talking about, quote, angels riding in vehicles, unquote. And I've read Ezekiel 1 several times. And what I gather from it is that it was the Lord riding on his Escalade, I call it that, because of the wheels turning in different directions. And that he was telling Ezekiel and Israel that wherever you go, I'm with you. You know, I'm not stuck in Jerusalem. You're mm-hmm. in Babylon, I'm in Babylon. I'm with you. And that was the impression that I got from that.
Yeah, it's certainly a glorious revelation of God, and the closer it gets to describing him, Ezekiel has to use more words like, and I saw something that was like the likeness of, because he can't actually describe ultimately
exactly
what God looked like. But the idea mm-hmm. that would be angels traveling in vehicles is certainly not what the text seems to be indicating.
Thank you. That's what I thought, too, and that's what I took from it, because the Lord does let us know that he's with us always, even until the end of the age in the New Testament, and I think that was kind of an Old Testament version of that particular scripture happening in Ezekiel's life.
Yeah, and again, the biggest messages from that have to do with the nature of God and things, not mm-hmm. angels traveling in vehicles. Hey, Nancy, thanks
exactly.
for weighing in. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. We come back, a question about once saved, always saved, and how can you know if you're really saved?
This is John MacArthur welcoming you to Portraits of Grace. Do you know that answers to your prayers are one way God makes you assured of your salvation? The Apostle John said, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things pleasing in his sight. He also said that the only way you can obey God's commands is if you belong to him. Therefore, an obedient believer, stimulated by the Holy Spirit, proves he belongs to Christ and receives further assurance when his prayers are answered. Some believers miss out on that assurance because of their skimpy prayer life, which obviously results in few answered prayers. How sad for them, and how disappointing for God, because he would do so much more, put himself on display if they would only ask. What about you? I hope you're enjoying the blessings of seeing God answer your many prayers because you're obedient to him.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Here is a really good and important question that came in from Matthew that I want to address before the hour is out. Those who've been listening since the beginning of the program know that I mentioned this at the outset as something I deal with. 866-34-TRUTH, I may be able to get to another call or two, but no alien-related calls. We've taken our fill for today. And again, you can post a question that I may be able to get to on our Facebook page. Ask Dr. Brown, ask D.R. Brown. By the way, did you receive a really interesting email from us today? I mean, really interesting, with some crazy, crazy stuff that people have been saying about me and the book A Queer Thing Happened to America. I mean, just crazy, way out stuff. And then some very, very solid reviews about the book and some updates. Did you receive that email? I said, no, I didn't. Ah, that's because you're not on our email list. So every week, a few times a week, we'll send out an email to you. We'll highlight to the best of The Line of Fire, new articles and information that's posted, maybe new messages that I've preached. We're letting you know that they're available on the website, special resource offers and things like that. So by all means, get on our email list. Of course, it's completely free, and it's our way of staying in touch with you and letting you know about the latest things happening and free resources and other things that are available. So go to AskDrBrown.org. AskDrBrown.org, right on the homepage. Sign up for our email list, okay? Please do so today. Matthew asks, since one is not once saved, always saved, how would you explain salvation in the context of how does a person know he is saved, even though sins are committed on a regular basis? Also, are sins automatically forgiven upon being committed? If not, what about sins that are committed which the individual doesn't ask for forgiveness? What scripture would you recommend to help answer this? Thanks. All right, multifaceted question, but very, very important. Let me first say that I do not hold to once saved, always saved, but I have friends and colleagues who do. And I want to make distinction between three different views. There is the view that would say be held to by many Pentecostals, charismatics, that you can lose your salvation. If you turn your back on God, deny Jesus, persist in willful unrepentant sin, you can lose your salvation. Others say, no, that sounds like we're saved by grace and kept by works. Once you're saved, you can never lose your salvation. And others say, no, if you are truly saved, you will persevere in holiness until the end. And if you fall away, it proves that you were never truly saved. The middle view would be held to by many Baptists. The last view would be held to by those who'd say that they're reformed in their faith, Presbyterians and others like that. Although you'll find in a mixture in all the different groups that I mentioned. All right. The view that if you're truly saved, you'll persevere in holiness till the end, and if you backslide and never return, then you are never truly saved, would be a Calvinistic view. I differ with it for a number of reasons, but I don't find it inherently dangerous because it doesn't give people a license to sin. It doesn't say that you can sin freely, you can sin with abandon, you may lose your reward, you may have your life cut short, but it will not affect your eternal salvation. You can have Jesus as Savior and reject Him as Lord, and that's just still a way to get in. So the Reformed teaching that if you're truly saved, you'll persevere in holiness till the end does not teach that. And that's what I most differ with in terms of once saved, always saved. Any doctrine that says, no matter how you live, even if you evidence no change of life, if you pray to prayer in faith that you're saved and there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation, that to me is a dangerous doctrine and unscriptural. Now, having said that, if your emphasis is God will keep you, if you love Jesus, He will keep you. Salvation is a work of the Lord and He will keep you. Well, amen to that. Absolutely amen. So let me explain how I would look at this. Number one, regardless of which view you hold to, okay? And I have colleagues and friends who hold to any of the three. Regardless of which view you hold to, you still have to ask the question, how does one know they're saved? And what has to happen is when you have truly asked God to forgive your sins and confess Jesus as Lord, it's not just an empty theological confession, but saying you are Lord. I am here to do your will and to serve you. And you receive forgiveness of sins by faith. There needs to be some genuine witness in your heart. Romans 8, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There needs to be some genuine, clear witness in your own life, not just I prayed and I hope something happened. Some evidence of being born from above, which would mean a changed life. James Edwin Orr said the only evidence of the new birth is the new life. There must be some evidence of a relationship with God, not just I prayed a prayer. If someone has to tell you you're saved and you don't know it, then I would question it. Something really does happen. We go from death to life. So that's the first thing, to know that you've been born again by faith, that there's a witness in your heart, there's evidence of changed life, and there is some evidence of a relationship with God that you're having, that you're enjoying, that you can really know that you have a relationship with God. Again, and evidence of a changed life. You may not have been a heroin addict or serial rapist, but there should be evidence of a changed life. Now, that being said, we also know 1 John 1, 8 through 10, or I would start in verse 7, that we can walk in the light without living a perfect life. What it is as a follower of Jesus, I want to please God. I want to do His will. If I fall short, I should be quick to repent. I should be quick to ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness and move forward. If I decide, I can live however in the world I want to live. If I decide, doesn't really matter. If I decide, hey, I don't even need to believe in Jesus anymore. Danger, danger. There is not a single promise in the word to an unbelieving rebel except repent or else. Absolutely clear in Scripture. On the other hand, God has promised over and again to keep us. I never, ever worry about losing my salvation. It never dawns on me that I might lose my salvation because I've put my trust in the living God and He is my salvation and He is my keeper. If I started walking away from God, questioning Him, denying Him to the point of turning my back on Him or falling into willful, persistent, unrepentant sin, that would be the evidence to me that God will reject me. He says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. If we deny Him, it says in the Word, He will deny us. I'd encourage you to go through 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, a great scripture to go through and to make your calling and election sure and to walk with the Lord in such a way that you are bearing fruit and growing in grace. I do hope that that helps you, above all, develop a solid relationship with the Lord where He's the most important one in your life. Okay, and again, trust God to keep you. Trust Him in His keeping power that when we fall short, He is there to keep us strong. But don't harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. All right. One last time to mention this important resource offer that's so important that we're getting it out to you for a gift of any amount, whatever you can afford. It's only $20 plus postage, but whatever you can afford, we'll send this resource to you. Postage paid. Those that can be generous, please do so and help us bless those that have less. It is my CD, Stand with Israel, with important teaching, preaching, lectures, debates with rabbis, fascinating stuff, life-changing stuff. One CD for your MP3 player or computer, about 10, 12 hours of material. Your gift of any size to help us with the broadcast, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Call today. It's the last day this is being offered. My bottom line, there's a lot of speculation about aliens. There's a lot of speculation about alien invasions. There's a lot of speculation about UFOs. There's a lot of speculation about life on other planets. What we do know is that the Word of God is everlastingly true, and the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Let's put our faith and trust in what we know and what is written. Is it true that it was the church fathers who invented the doctrine of the Trinity? And is it true that there are partisan politics right here with yours truly on the Line of Fire?
It's time for the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, something happened in the first hour of broadcasting today that I want to prophesy will not happen in the second hour. Why am I prophesying that? Well, because we're not going to let it happen, so I'm not prophesying it. We got a call early on in the first hour about aliens, UFOs, are they demons, or is it something else? And to my surprise, the phones lit up with calls from aliens and Mars. No, we didn't get calls from aliens and Mars, but the phones lit up, and for most of the show, that's the main thing people wanted to talk about. So, if you happen to be listening online and think now's your time to dive in because we couldn't get your call in the first hour, we ain't going there. Sorry. It's an interesting subject, but we're not going there. We got a lot of other stuff to cover. So, welcome to the Friday edition of The Line of Fire, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. It means anything relating to any of our areas of expertise whatsoever. We're glad to take calls. And if you differ with me, if you have an issue with something that we've talked about in previous broadcasts, you want to take exception, you want clarification, great day to call 866-34-TRUTH. That is 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org, or our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. If you go to our website, of course, click on the Line of Fire when you go to askdrbrown.org. A bunch of interesting email questions. I'm going to get to as many as I possibly can. And, of course, we'll get to your calls. First, some ridiculous news. This is in the category of you've got to be kidding me. BBC News reported July 13th. So I apologize getting this to you on the 15th because I know this is big news. Austrian driver's religious headgear strains credulity. An Austrian atheist has won the right to be shown in this driving license photo wearing a pasta strainer as religious headgear. Nico Alm first applied for the license 3 years ago after reading that headgear was allowed in official pictures only for confessional reasons. Mr. Alm said the sieve was a requirement of his religion, Pastafarianism. Come on. At least the guy's clever, but come on. The Austrian authorities required him to attain a doctor's certificate that he was psychologically fit to drive. The idea came into Mr. Alm's noodle 3 years ago as a way of making a serious, if ironic, point. A self-confessed atheist, Mr. Alm says he belongs to the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster, a lighthearted faith whose members call themselves Pastafarians. The group's website states that the only dogma allowed in the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster is the rejection of dogma. In response to pressure for American schools to teach the Christian theory known as intelligent design as an alternative to natural selection, the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster wrote to the Kansas School Board asking for the Pastafarian version of intelligent design to be taught to school children as an alternative to the Christian theory. By the way, intelligent design, although put forward by many Christians, is not a Christian theory. It is a scientific theory. It's a scientific theory explaining that the nature of the universe, the nature of the earth, the nature of the design of life indicates a designer. And that it is a logical and correct scientific conclusion to say that the universe and the human race was carefully designed by a designer. In the same spirit, Mr. Alm's Pastafarian style application for a driving license was a response to the Austrian recognition of confessional headgear and official photographs. The license took 3 years to come through, and according to Mr. Alm, he was asked to submit to a medical interview to check on his mental fitness to drive, but strain and credulity, his efforts have finally paid off. It is the police who issue driver's licenses in Austria, and they have duly issued a laminated card showing Mr. Alm and his unorthodox item of religious headgear. The next step, Mr. Alm told the Austrian news agency APA, is to apply to the Austrian authorities for Pastafarianism to become an officially recognized faith. Ah, but our friend here missed the point. The people that wear this as religious headgear, Muslims, Jews, wear it all the time and are required to do so. So, sir, does Pastafarianism require you to wear this all the time? If not, you got no business wearing it on your driver's license.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. My tremendous joy to be with you here on the Line of Fire. Hey, a reminder, everyone in the greater Charlotte area, our night classes, our first ever night classes, will begin Tuesday, August 23rd. I'll be teaching 8 weeks on principles of revival, followed by 8 weeks on the Book of Jeremiah. God willing, we'll be expanding the program. Of course, you can earn a certificate with us, a night school certificate. You can transfer the credits into our day program, our full-time program at Fire School of Ministry, our Leadership Institute, our Leadership Training School. So go to AskDrBrown.org and click on Fire School of Ministry right on the homepage, and you will see how to sign up for the night classes. I really welcome you to come. I'm really convinced that these classes will be greatly impacting for the region. So do your best to be there. Okay, on my personal Facebook page, which has been maxed out for many, many, many months, which is why we started the Ask Dr. Brown page, and which, by the way, the Ask Dr. Brown page on Facebook gets tons more updates, posts from our ministry team. So that's the place to go. There's a question from Gil, whose family I've known for many years. What is your position on the incredibly challenging work of biblical translation? Do you think that a literal translation is possible or meaningful? Is it possible for translators to get the translation correct technically but miss the spirit, capital S, spirit behind the text? Can you tell I am in seminary? Yeah, but Gil, you've always been a thinking man. Even when you were a kid and our daughters were slightly younger than you, you were always a thinking young man. I guess our daughters are still slightly younger than you. That would be the way it works. Okay, there is no such thing as a completely literal translation, really from any language to another language, because ultimately we produce gibberish, especially with something like Hebrew, where the word order is very different than in English. Sometimes I'm preaching over in India, and the translator is translating it into Telugu, and I might end the sentence and say the word Jerusalem. And Jesus is coming back one day to Jerusalem. And the translator, because I don't understand Telugu, despite being there 17 times, I noticed, though, his first word is Jerusalem. It's the exact opposite word order. When I was preaching Korea the first time, my translator wanted me to make sure that I knew a couple of principles, that if I divided the sentences too short, that it would make it impossible for him to properly translate, so to try to give more of the thought than he would be able to translate, because word order was different. That's just the way it's going to be with Hebrew, with Greek, coming into English. And I'm sure, Gil, you know that. So the question is, how literal? There are different levels of translation. Something like the New American Standard Bible, to just use more modern translations, tries to be as close to the original text as possible, because of which sometimes it's stiff in terms of its English. It's stiff and it's wooden, and it doesn't fully convey the dynamic of the text. If you take something like the NIV, which once it's finished is polished a bit more by literary English scholars, as I understand the process, it can read more smoothly, but sometimes does not stay close enough to the original wording as it's reading more smoothly. The ESV is kind of in between those. If you take something like the New Living Translation, it's a translation slash paraphrase. It's more thought for thought. It's getting the thought of what's being said and conveying that thought phrase by phrase, as opposed to making sure that every word is the same. Maybe the original language used two or three words to convey something that can be conveyed in one word in English or vice versa. So it's challenging. I have no intention of trying to do a Bible translation. When I did my commentary in the book of Jeremiah, which is out in the new edition of the Expositor's Bible Commentary, if you don't have that, friends, I think you'll be enriched by it. Strongly encourage you to get it. If you're local in the Charlotte area, come to my Jeremiah classes, which will begin, 9 weeks from August 23rd is. That's when they would start. And it's Tuesday nights, by the way, our night classes. Okay. I did not have to write a new translation of the Bible, of Jeremiah. And I get so picky. I get hung up this word, the best way to say it. It just takes me forever. So I do better with commentary than just a new translation. The same with the book of Job. I'm working on a major commentary on Job with heavy theological emphasis of the controversies and the difficulties and the question of theodicy and suffering and the justice of God and so on. And maybe I'll provide a new translation to that, which is the most difficult book to translate probably in the Bible. But it's unlikely because I just get so slowed down with it. So I would say that we need to stay as close as we can to the original in terms of really trying to understand when a certain word is used. If Paul uses a particular word repeatedly, over and over and over in one of his books, he's probably using it in the same sense. He's probably trying to get a point across using that word, and we need to be sensitive to that. I'm real big on that. When the same author through multiple books is using certain key terminology, let's be consistent in our translation. And let's look at how certain terms occur in certain genres, be it wisdom literature, poetic literature, however it's broken down, and see how certain authors use certain words and phrases and concepts. And let's be as consistent as we can. So if you have a committee, make sure that you compare notes so that you're consistent on translation, and where there's potential variability, that you have some agreement so that an English reader will know, okay, this is the same word. Not always being translated the same way, because different contexts may demand different translations. But to be sensitive to that, and then to say, ultimately, if I can get fluent enough in the original language and get a feel for how this feels and sounds to someone reading the original languages, I want to convey that same feel to someone reading in English or whatever language I'm translating into. That's the ultimate goal of translation. There's so much more to say about it, but those are just some of my thoughts. 866-34-TRUTH. Patrick in Portland, Oregon, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi, Dr. Brown. I just found your show, and I'm enjoying it. I had a question. I've been hearing the debates about gay rights, and I listened to your online debate a few months back at the university. It was really good, but it was mainly from a secular standpoint. I was wondering, do you have a tip or can you recommend a good debate between someone from the gay rights versus a Christian going through the different scriptures that deal with homosexuality?
Okay. Now, if you're just talking about the what the Bible says about homosexual practice, and are we using the Bible to sanction anti-homosexual practice, I've got a few extensive lectures that are available free online. So this doesn't deal with same-sex marriage in particular, but the issue of what the Bible says about homosexual practice, and then are we using the Bible to sanction anti-homosexual prejudice. So if you go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and then click on the Coalition of Conscience. That's our arm for righteousness issues. Click on Coalition of Conscience and look at resources. You'll find free lectures there, probably about an hour and a half each. One on the Bible and homosexual practice, separating fact from fiction. Another asking the question, are we using the Bible to sanction anti-homosexual practice? Another, a debate with gay activist Harry Knox, where we get into what the Bible says a lot. So AskDrBrown.org. Click on Coalition of Conscience and look at resources, and you'll find all those. Hey, do me a favor. After you go through them, shoot us a note. Let us know if they were helpful, okay?
Oh, yes, I definitely will. Yeah, and I, like I said, I appreciate your show. I just found out about it a couple days back, and I'm really enjoying it. Thanks a lot.
Sure thing. Hey, one more thing for you. Familiarize yourself with the website of Robert Gagnon. He's the the top biblical scholar devoted to these issues. You'll find a ton of great resources, especially written resources there. So his website is Rob, R-O-B, Gagnon, G-A-G-N-O-N.net, robgagnon.net. All right?
Great. I'm writing this down. Thanks a lot.
Good, good. All right. God bless you, man.
Okay, God bless. Bye-bye.
You know, friends, one thing that's so neat about internet is you get to put a ton of stuff up there for free. You get to put up hundreds and hundreds of hours of resources. Otherwise, how would you get those to everybody? The only possible way to get them to everyone would be to produce them and send them out, and massive expenses with it. So we have plenty of resources that we do sell through our ministry, but plenty that we put online for free, and we love to do that. And I want to give a personal thank you to all of you who are torchbearers, all of you who are monthly supporters, standing with us with at least $25 or more per month. Not only do you get blessed through it because we send you a new message I've preached every month, you get a 15% discount on our online bookstore, and we also give you free access to all of our online classes, which otherwise would cost $50 per class. You get free access to. So we're able to bless you, but I want you to know you're blessing many people because you are helping us right now as I'm speaking to people through the airwaves. You're helping us speak to those people. And the materials that we put on internet, free materials to reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel and to strengthen the church and to reach out to the lost, you're helping us do that. So thank you from the bottom of my heart on behalf of our ministry team here. Thank you, all of you who are unable to support us financially but who pray for us. Thank you for standing together. Those who'd like to join with us with a one-time gift or monthly support, give us a call right now at 1-800-278-9978. Get that number, 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Great to be with you, friends, on the Line of Fire. If you're wondering, do I multitask? Well, sure thing, during a break in the show, as many radio hosts do, we're online, we're looking at news, we're looking at emails. In this case, I'm responding to questions on our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. Sometimes we have others weighing in for me on that page, but it is me, yours truly, during these breaks. Now, this would be impressive. If you hear me talking to you at the exact same moment that I am typing answers, then that would be scary because either what I'm typing or what I'm saying would become incoherent. So we only do that during breaks when we have an opportunity. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Isn't it fascinating that I used in my separation of church and state talk on Wednesday, I used the example of Governor Perry as governor calling for a day of prayer on August 6th and gathering people. He's hoping to fill a stadium with people praying, crying out to God, many Christians working with him. That is absolutely not a violation of church and state. He can do that. He can call for that if he wants to. He's not imposing a religion on anyone. It is not a state religion, and people from all faiths theoretically could come, although I'm sure it'll be Christian in its tone and content. Interestingly, atheist group has challenged him and said it's violation of church, separation of church and state. That was probably brewing even before I mentioned it on the air as an example, but I finished the show that day and later that day saw this coming up. Wouldn't you know it? I also find it interesting that as attacks come against me and my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, that here's what I'm seeing. First, people will put the word book in quotes as if it's not actually a book. I don't know what qualifies a book for being a book. I mean, if you like it or not, it's still a book, isn't it? Right? I mean, you go to the store and you get ice cream. You like the ice cream. You don't like the ice cream. It's still ice cream. You get a cup of water. You like the cup. You don't like the cup. It's still a cup of water. So that fascinates me. Aside from the fact it's a well-researched, clearly written book, obviously we wouldn't have put it out. But then some of the more recent charges, not only is the word book in quotes, the book, can't even call it a book, but person. I'm not worthy of being called a person. So I guess that's going to be getting in quotes soon. And then doctor. Doctor's always in quotes. And if they mean I'm not a medical doctor, well, I never claimed to be a medical doctor. and when I've been asked to be on shows to deal with these things, I've told folks, hey, I'm not a medical doctor. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm a PhD in ancient Near Eastern languages and literature. So my academic expertise is in biblical studies and so on. But I've spent many, many, many years researching this. And we know who you are, and we want to have you on for those reasons and as an authority for those ways. Great. But what I find funny is that people attack me. It's like, oh, he has no expertise in this area at all. Well, I do have a lot of years of study in it and a lot of interaction with other experts in it. But okay, so you're going to say I have no expertise. So where do I have expertise? What the Bible says in biblical languages. And do you listen to what I have to say about that? No. That the critics don't. Anyway, so just some passing observations. Okay, a question from Leona. Half of my family are messianic who believe Jesus is the Messiah and he is God. Why did the early church fathers devise the doctrine of the Trinity? Leona, they didn't devise it. The early church fathers simply formulated what they understood the scriptures taught and what had been passed down to them. They didn't devise it. They saw Jesus teaching about baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They saw statements of Jesus like before Abraham was, I am, and if you've seen the Father, have you seen me? They see Jesus talking about going to the Father and sending the Spirit. They see Hebrews 1 identifying the Son with God and yet not being the Father. They see Hebrews 9 speaking of the eternal Spirit. Verse after verse after verse after verse, based on which they concluded that God was triune, that there was one God and one God only, but he was triune and known to us as Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, there were some disputes about that and arguments about it, so then there were church councils that got into reaffirming what they believed and saying, yes, this is the orthodoxy. And we know from early on there were breakaway groups that differ with this. Some Jewish groups like the Ebionites, for example, even denied the deity of Jesus. But the church fathers didn't devise it. Now, there are other things in their councils in the 4th and 5th and 6th centuries that were a lot of baggage that I would definitely disagree with. And there was definitely anti-Semitism that rose up in some of the councils. But the idea that the church fathers devised the doctrine of the Trinity, no. Absolutely not. And you can find from some of the earlier so-called church fathers, the disciples of the apostles, where they make very clear reference to the deity of Jesus, and yet we know they believed in one God and one God only. If you'd like more info on this, Leona, book two of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, volume two, I spent a lot of time opening this up from a biblical perspective and even from a Jewish perspective, God's complex unity, God revealed to us as Father, Son, and Spirit. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me get to this quickly. No time for call right now, so we'll get to more calls the other side of the break. From Tom, how did the order of books in the Jewish Old Testament happen by date of writing? Tom, some of the books are by date of writing, but others are by larger subject matter, and then we have some different orders. We have the order that's reflected in most Jewish translations today and the order that's reflected in most Christian translations today, both of which follow ancient Jewish orders of the text. The foundation, the five books of Moses, the Torah, and with that, that develops chronologically, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then the ongoing historical books with Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Kings. The order that we have in most of our English translations, our Christian translations, then keeps going with the historical books and has them basically in order of their writing, followed by poetry and wisdom literature. So that's grouped together by category, followed by the prophets. And this is the order that we find in the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Jewish scriptures before the time of Jesus, a century or two before the time of Jesus. So that's the order we have there. Some of it is chronological, and some of it is based on subject matter, poetry, wisdom, and prophets after the historical books, after the Torah. The Jewish order is a little bit different in our in the non-Septuagint order of things. Same books, but ordered differently. And that would be the Torah, again, the same foundation, the historical books, but not all of them. And then with that, some of the prophets. And then after that, everything else, poetry, wisdom, and some of the later books. So that is not as logical an order, but one that actually may have been the more ancient. So some of it's chronology, some of it's grouped together subject matter, some of it's a little bit debatable, but it could have to do in some cases with when the books were written. So it's a bit of a mixture, but Jews and Christians agree on what the subject matter of what we call the Old Testament actually is. Again, if you'd like to stand with us as a torchbearer, 800-278-9978, the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. And if you're not on our mailing list or email list, please go to AskDrBrown.org. That is AskDrBrown.org and sign up for our free emails.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is a joy, a profound joy, to be with all of you. I know I'm speaking to folks on K-Praise in San Diego. And I won't be seeing you unless you're taking a class I'm teaching at Talbot Theological Seminary this coming week. But, God willing, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I'll be broadcasting from not too far from you, KKLA Studios in Los Angeles, doing my show live from there, and then driving over to Glendale? No, or to Glen? No, from Glendale, over to Talbot Theological Seminary and doing part of a course there, an apologetics class, doing some of my Jewish apologetics teaching for a few days, and then scheduled to take the red eye back home, arriving in Charlotte early, like 6 in the morning next Thursday. Hopefully my show on Thursday will be one of the most clear-headed you've ever heard, because after jet lag, I get in kind of a zone. All right, you've got questions, we've got answers, 866-34-TRUTH. That's what we do here on Fridays. Your calls relating to anything and our areas of expertise whatsoever or areas where you want to differ with me, 866-348-7884. Let me address this quickly. This is from Melinda. Dr. Brown, I've been a follower of Jesus Christ for about 5 years and a listener of your radio program 2 years. I was prayerfully considering becoming a torchbearer until your program immediately following the shooting of Congresswoman Giffords. You made a statement about paraphrasing liberals attacking Sarah Palin, which was the first partisan political comment I'd heard you make. I've been registered as an independent for 25-plus years, and I have a hard time mixing partisan politics with my religion. I know it sounds like an oxymoron, but I was an ethical saleswoman for many years in the construction industry. I attended meetings where I listened to drunken conversations of my Republican colleagues, which included boasts about Republicans taking on the social issues like abortion and gay marriage rights before an election, but never passing any legislation they promised on those issues because then they would lose many of their voters, their religious right. Most Republicans don't give a hoot for the social issues of the starving children and elderly, the women, the disabled, the out of work, the very people Jesus had compassion for and told us to take care of. I'm very conflicted when it comes time to vote, and I ask Jesus to stand right there next to me because I'm pro-life and pro-traditional marriage. Today I heard you mention both Republicans and Democrats regarding DOMA, Defense of Marriage Act. Now, that's nonpartisan. Perhaps social issues should be put on a national ballot and get the politicians out of it. Doing it state by state, waiting on Washington just isn't getting it. You have taught me a lot about the Bible, Dr. Brown, and thank you. I'm retired on a fixed income, but I'll continue to pray for guidance on becoming a torchbearer. Hey, first, Linda, that's so meaningful that on a fixed income, you're praying about supporting our ministry work. That means a lot to us. And by all means, pray for us. And if you're able to help, that's awesome. Lots of people doing a little makes a big difference. But most of all, keep listening so we can minister to you, all right? And do pray for us. In answer to your question, though, there are no partisan politics on this broadcast. And if you were listening to my shows, actually, you may not have gotten the show that airs in New York, which is our first hour, 2 to 3 in the afternoon Eastern Standard Time. I've been blasting the Republicans over what they did in allowing for, actually making possible, actually being complicit in the passage of same-sex marriage under their watch through their vote. I've been blasting Republican leadership over that. So it's always nonpartisan to me. It's always issues. If I made reference to liberals attacking Sarah Palin, it's because it happened. And as I was noticing when she first became the vice presidential candidate with John McCain a few years back, the level of vitriol coming against her and her family. I just asked, is there more to it? Is it a spiritual thing? Is it because of her Christian faith? What's going on? I've never seen this level of concerted attack, but it had nothing to do with Democrat, Republican to me. Never does. I thank God for godly Democrats. I thank God for godly Republicans. On most social moral issues, I stand more with the Republicans than with the Democrats, sometimes very strongly, but I put my trust in neither party. I put my trust in God, and I seek to vote according to conscience and encourage political parties to do what is right. So, never was a partisan political comment from me here, and you won't hear one. You will hear a lot of kingdom comments that intersect with politics. All right, your calls when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for being with us on the Line of Fire today. I'm going to try to get to some Facebook questions, some email questions, but first, your calls, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. One more reminder. When you go to the website, askdrbrown.org, make sure you sign up to get our emails sent out. Very interesting e-blast this morning that you wouldn't have wanted to miss, but you would have missed it if you're not on our email list. Then click on Line of Fire for today's show. All right, Vic in Denver, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
God bless you, Dr. Brown. How are you doing?
Very well, thank you.
All right, quick comment and a question. I recently received the CD that you offered. It had three messages on it, fire, what was the other two?
Call to Die and Holy Desperation. Yep.
Exactly. I feel kind of guilty. I listen to a lot of Christian radio in this area, and that's all I've been listening to for the last week. I feel like I owe these guys an apology, but really rekindling my desire and my drive for revival in my heart and those around me. And the message fire, I wanted to ask you a question about that. I've been a Christian since 94, and I've always struggled with understanding what the fear of God is.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering... You described all the different kinds of fire, and God is a flaming fire, consuming fire, and all that kind of stuff, and presented fire in such a way as to be terrifying, yet attractive. Like, mm-hmm. If I were in a dark forest and there were fire, I'd be drawn to it. Is that kind of like the fear of God?
Yeah, and Vic, first, thanks for the positive word on the messages. That's why we wanted to send them out to as many people as possible, because we know that they will light a flame in people. There's biblical truth that'll stir people. So thank you for that good word, Vic. But basically, the fire is terrifying or wonderful, and it all depends on your relationship to God. In other words, there is this comfort, there is this wonder, because he's perfect, he's pure, and nothing evil can stand in his presence. So if I come before him guilty of sin, unrepentant, that's terrifying. If I come before him clean, I can boldly approach his throne. So there's a recognition and awe of who he is. There's a holy awe that I walk in, because he is so amazing and so perfect and so pure. But there's no cowering and fear, like, oh no, he's gonna get me, oh, I made a mistake today, he's gonna get me, because that's not who he is, and that's certainly not how he relates to his people. So if you think of that holy awe, because he does reveal himself in fire, and sure, we can be warmed by the fire, fire draws attention, you come running to look at the fire, there's that respect for it. But here, it's the one who calls us Father, beckons us to call him Father, that draws us near. So we come to him with that holy awe, with that reverence. He's not just, hey, Big Daddy, just want to check in with you today, man, Big Daddy. You know, we don't relate to him like that. He's our holy Father. And yet, there's that comfort, there's that intimacy, there's that closeness. So he can embrace us in that sense, and we can thoroughly enjoy him.
Thank you. God bless you for your ministry, and I just can't wait to share this stuff with my friends and family. Thank you.
Do it, man. Thanks. Yeah, hey, look, we sent that CD out free. I think it's like a $10 or $15 resource. We sent it out free to lots and lots of people. So I am so glad to hear that it is hitting home and making an impact. Brenda in St. Petersburg, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes,
I'm a Christian woman. I'm 53, and I'm struggling with choosing the right church. Traditionally, I was brought up in Church of Christ, and I'm told that that's the only church. And I visit other churches, and it's like I feel guilty if I don't go to church. But they believe that Church of Christ is the only church.
Yeah,
and I just wanted to get your view on that.
Yeah, well, Brenda, I'm sorry that you were brought up in something that's so restrictive, and
right.
in point of fact, there are two different groups called Church of Christ, and one of them is this restrictive one, and you have to be baptized a certain way, and be part of their fellowship to be part of the true church. There's not an inch of biblical support for that, Brenda. There are
uh-huh.
hundreds of millions of people around the world who believe the Bible to be God's word, who believe Jesus to be Savior and Lord, who are following him, who have been born from above, who are part of God's family. Revelation 7 tells us it's a really big family. It's from every tribe, it's from every nation, it's from every kindred, and it tells us that you can't even count it, it's so big. And elsewhere, the book of Revelation refers to about 200 million people in a certain case. And now here it says a multitude no one could number. So you're talking about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of people, and the Church of Christ is a little group. So obviously, there are tons of people in God's family outside
uh-huh.
of the Church of Christ. And
right.
it doesn't mean that they're not part of the family, but it means they think they're the only ones. You know what it's like? It's like you go to the food court at the mall. You ever done that?
Uh-huh.
And
right.
and you got maybe 10 or 20 different places. Well, each
uh-huh.
one is serving food. You may prefer one to another, but each one is serving food. And for anyone to say, we're the only one in the food court, that
right.
would be arrogance and ignorance. So you have to pity these folks who hold to this erroneous doctrine. And find some other believers in your city, in your region that love Jesus, that love the Word of God, and that are part of other churches and fellowships. Throw yourself in with them, and don't do it out of guilt. Do it out of joy, and where you can be helped, and then you can give something meaningful back and kind of throw off this guilty thing. It's just people who meant well, but they're wrong, and don't be hindered by them, okay?
One more question. Is there a certain Bible that could help, a Christian understand the Bible better? Can you recommend a certain Bible?
Just go into your bookstore, and what translation do you read of the Bible?
What translation? I've been praying. A lot of people believe in King James Version.
But I'm saying, what are you at home with reading yourself?
I read myself King James Version.
All right, just go into any Christian bookstore and just ask them for a good King James Version study Bible. There's so many. Just ask them for a good study Bible. Yeah, King James or New King James. Just ask them for a good study Bible, all right?
Okay, thanks so much.
Sure thing. Look, friends, there are tons of different study Bibles, and the basics are going to be there. All right, I got time for another call. Chris in Charlotte. Hey, man, don't forget our night class is starting August 23rd for Greater Charlotte Area. But what's your question, sir?
Hello, Dr. Brown, first-time caller. I'm trying to sort through kind of this issue of theonomy or kingdom now.
Sure.
I've recently ordered, trying to investigate it, ordered, I think it was Rush Dooney's commentary on the Pentateuch, the systematic theology, and his three-volume set on the law.
Yep.
And what I'm really curious about is, what is the rub? What's the controversy? Not so much in terms of the political implications, but in terms of how they view the Old Testament, how they view the covenant, how they view the law. Well, what is the controversy between sort of classic Reform theology and this group of like-minded people and, say, other aspects of evangelical Christianity?
Right, so theonomy, for our listeners that don't know, would be saying that God's law should be enforced on the nation, that the right thing to do would be to go back to following the literal biblical commands, which would even mean stoning adulterers and things like that, according to some of them, and that it would be best if American Christians could get to a place of influence in society that we could then go back to following these laws. I'm oversimplifying it, but that would be the concept. There are many, many problems with that. First, when God gave the law to Israel, it was a theocracy. He was the king of that nation. He called them out of Egypt. They belonged to him. He communicated his commands to them, and they were under his authority. That is not the case with any nation in the world today. Yet God rules and reigns, but we have no theocracies in the earth today. That's the first fundamental thing. And there's no hint that before Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom fully on the earth, that there will be a theocracy. A second problem is that the Mosaic covenant has been displaced by the new and better covenant. That's what the New Testament makes very clear. So that there's not a hint in the New Testament scriptures that Gentile believers were expected to live by these same laws. And in fact, they're told that they're not in some explicit cases. You know, Romans 14 would be an example of that. If I take it further, you have an issue come up in, say, 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, where there's an incestuous relationship. And Paul quotes from Deuteronomy, expel the evil from you, which in Deuteronomy meant put the person to death and therefore expel the evil from you. In the New Testament context, you don't do that. You excommunicate. That the children of Israel, when they took the land, were told to physically drive out the Canaanites and kill them and destroy them. The New Testament application is to drive out demons. So there's a spiritual application of these things as opposed to a literal application of these things. And, you know, even if I asked, from your perspective, if the Sabbath commandment was mandatory and therefore the death penalty for the Sabbath, would that be the seventh day? What would a Rush Juni say? Would he say that there should be seventh-day Sabbath or Sunday Sabbath?
Good point.
Yeah, because if he would say it's a Sunday Sabbath, then that's already changed it, because there's no indication that it was forcibly changed. So those are just a few of many serious issues. Go through the book of Hebrews carefully about the realities of the new covenant, and then go back and read Torah. I think that'll help.
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm looking at some questions on the Ask Dr. Brown page on Facebook. Grant Jeffrey says the Antichrist is likely to be Jewish. Do you agree? My response, possible. If the word doesn't give us adequate information on this, then someone else wanted to ask me about the man of sin. The scriptures teach that the man of sin will be from Ishmael's line. Don't know. I don't think the scriptures give us sufficient information on that. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to get to some more emails. Well, I want to talk about emails, e-questions. A few more funny emails in my junk folder that I pulled out and put in my funny folder. One I mentioned the first hour, but it's worth repeating. It's from Personal Reading. Justin, your destiny is here. Pick three cards for free. So it's offering me a personal reading, but unfortunately, has the my name wrong. And a Riva Paoletti, online secure job available for you. Where do they come up with these names? Mr. Ali Khalid, your response is needed urgently. Dr. Shibuzur Edji. And then another one from Sharif El Adli. And where do they come up with these names? And Ken Solomon, please, I'm talking to the owner of this email ID. Don't get so upset with me, man. And Mrs. Rose J. Bill, your fund waiting for you, $8.5 million. And Mr. James Clapham wants to know, are you okay? And Windows Live, allegedly, telling me that there's an account lockout and needing me to send them all my personal information. Oh, and then one, Fraud Monitor, EFCC Fraud Monitor, verification of your funds reimbursement, warning me about fraud. That's very, very sweet. All right. Back to your emails. Did I get to the ones that I promised I would deal with at the beginning of the show? I think so. Joel asked, Dear Dr. Brown, I've been really enjoying your show since it's come on to WFIL in Philadelphia. Awesome, man. Thank you. The Lord has woken me up in the past 12 to 18 months, and I find listening to you very encouraging. Very, very awesome indeed. I wanted to ask you about the signs of those who believe listed at the end of Mark. I had someone ask me how I can be a follower of Jesus and not exhibit the signs listed here at the end of Mark. I know these signs were the norm of the early church and do occur other places in the world today. There is great persecution and as a result, great faith, but I've never experienced them or seen them personally. Can someone be redeemed and not exhibit such signs? I believe they can, but I do not know how to demonstrate it biblically. Thanks a lot for your help. First, the what we call the longer ending of Mark, Mark 16, 9 through 20, is debated in terms of was that the original ending of Mark, including the text, these signs shall follow those that believe, which is what you're referring to, Joel. There's debate about that. My own position is it should be included in Scripture and includes a legitimate ending and the legitimate words of Jesus, but it was not the original ending of Mark, which we do not have. The vocabulary in Greek is very different. There are other reasons, manuscript reasons, to say it's not the original ending of Mark, but I take it as legitimate Scripture. It's my own view and understanding. So read it like this, Mark. Since when Paul talks about knowing that we know that we're saved, it's by the witness of the Spirit and by a changed life. That's what 1 John points to, a changed life, walking in obedience to the commandments. When Paul writes to the Galatians in the 5th chapter and talks about walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, those things, patience, self-control, that's what we look for to see, is there fruit in my life as a believer. 2 Peter 1 tells us to build ourselves up in certain ways in God and our moral character and our walk with the Lord to make our calling and election sure. But it never says make sure there are miracles happening or that you're speaking in tongues in order to prove that you're saved. That's not there. So this is simply, I believe these signs are for today. I believe God still does these things, and I've experienced a good number of them in my own life and have seen them in the lives of others. So look at these as signs, generally speaking, that follow believers, generally speaking, as opposed to you must walk in this as an evidence of your salvation. That's not what it's saying. All right? So this is blessing, something positive, something that comes through faith through us, something that we can experience in God through faith, as opposed to the proof of our salvation. Let me get to this really fast. Grace asks, "Dear Dr. Brown, I've been listening to all the different end time views and I'm still not sure I understand it all. Join the club. But even though I've been raised to believe in the rapture for most of my life, I'm starting to change some of my views. I changed my view on that too many years ago. I don't believe we'll be taken out before very horrible things take place, which brings me to my question. You sometimes encourage us that when these horrible things take place, that God will still be with us and take care of us. I believe that, but however, when I see things that go on now and imagine them a million times worse, I cannot help but be a little afraid. What scares me most is to think about what could happen to my kids. What if someone forces me to choose between God or them? I know I have to choose God, but I cannot help to have a little fear over that. Any words of encouragement?" Grace, it's a fair question. People being persecuted for the faith in other parts of the world right now, being told to choose between following Jesus or their own lives or following Jesus and their own kids, those are legitimate questions. However, first thing is this. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us God will not allow us to be tempted above our strength. He recognizes our weakness, and he will give us a way of escape. That's the first thing. He won't allow you to be tempted above your strength. Second thing, be faithful in little, and you will be faithful in much. Be faithful in little. Walk in the light that you do have. Choose obedience to the Lord and the right thing in the choices you can make now and the little things day by day. And when the great test comes, you'll find faithful in little, faithful in much. And also, those of us who do not believe in a pre-trib rapture believe that God has promised us that he will keep us from his wrath, because his wrath is not for us, keep us from his wrath during times of tribulation and testing. So we both believe that we will be kept. Some say taken out, some say kept through. That's my view, kept through. But there's always the wrath of Satan. There's always the wrath of man. And we have to really pray that our heart would be so set on following Jesus no matter what, that we won't fear people, we won't fear consequences. And we'll know, just as has happened to people I've worked with in different parts of the world, when the threat has come, when the gun's been put to their head, when they've been told to deny Jesus or lose their kids, God has supernaturally strengthened them. So depend on his grace. When you're weak, he's strong through you. Don't get into this kind of fear. Only fear God. Don't fear those things. Those thoughts are from your own mind or for the devil, but not from God, because God would encourage you rather than discourage you. But thank you very much for the question. All right, out of time. We're extending something we did yesterday that we had never done before, a $20 resource, my CD with special messages on Israel, debates with rabbis, lecture on anti-Semitism at Yale University. Great resources. It's $20 on CD for your MP3 player or your computer. But for your gift of any size, to our ministry. Whatever you can afford, we want to send this to you, postage paid. Those who can be generous and help us, that's awesome. This way you're helping others that don't have. This way we can truly be the body. But whatever you're able to afford, give us a call right now. But get the CD, 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size, 1-800-278-9978. We'll send it out to you, postage paid. My bottom line, as we come to the end of another show, you've got questions, we've got answers. I'm reminded once again what a rock our God is. I'm reminded once again how stable our walk with Him can be as we lean on Him, put our trust in Him, walk in the light that we have in daily obedience, and our feet will never, ever stumble.